Psalm 14. I preached from Psalm 14 in 2009. It's the only time that I have preached from that passage since then, to the best of my knowledge. I preached a message then, and I went back and I read that this past week, and it's amazing the things that have changed in that amount of time since 2009 until now. It was almost this time of year, if I'm not mistaken, that I brought that message, and I've changed a lot. My responsibilities and my outlook on life have changed. The world has changed a lot since 2009. I don't know if you realize that or not, but we live in a different world than we did just a few short years ago, as evidenced of the things that we see in the news every day. And so some of you take notes in your Bible and different things. You might have it marked that I preach this. I'm going to approach it from a completely different perspective than I did at that time. Let's just begin this morning. Let's read Scripture. I think it's going to be on the screen. I'm going to read it. We're going to read all seven verses of Psalm 14 this morning. And as you read it with me today, read it with open hearts and open eyes to a description of not only what was going on then in the world, but what is going on in our world today. The Bible says in verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now we know, just pause right there for a second, we know that as the psalmist wrote this, there were indeed still people that were doing good. There were still people that loved the Lord. You look at our world today, and I can see why he says what he did. You look around, and it seems like nobody is good. I just want you to understand he's not wrong. He's not giving us a falsehood or a lie here. It is with utter frustration that he looks around and he writes these words. There is nobody good that's left. Everything is evil. And he's just sharing his heart with the Lord as he writes this. Verse 4, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Don't they know better? Who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and all Israel shall be glad." Father, we will come before you at the beginning of this service, and with each and every heart, Lord, today we just ask that you speak to us. Lord, there is a danger in a message like this, and I pray that we avoid it, of looking at everybody else, of just hearing these words and thinking they apply to what's outside these four walls, but they apply to us, Father. And I pray that as I get to the end of this message, you help me bring that into a clear and concise point, that this applies to us today. We live in an evil world surrounded by evil people. Lord, I acknowledge that today, and I say that with almost shame in my heart because of what Christians have not done. Lord, you know the struggles we face. You know the people that we stand up against. You know what's going on out there. None of it is a surprise to you. Help us today to learn about that. Help us today to acknowledge the reasons for that. Lord, help us to find our place in your plan to bring resolution to that and solve that problem. Lord, we love you today. Thank you so much for loving us and caring for us. Please go with us during this message. Me as I speak, Lord, others today as they listen. Help us to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The last time I preached from this passage, I approached it from a different perspective. The perspective of why and what and how does the fool say that? Why does the Bible say that? What's the reasoning behind that? And that's okay. There was nothing wrong with that at the time. I want to approach it a little bit differently. I want to break down the thoughts in this passage and the concept that there are those that say there is no God into why they do that, what the reasoning is behind that, and then finally what our response is to that. As Christians, how do we respond to the world that we live in today? It does no good just to attack those that don't know Christ. I've heard plenty of messages about that in other venues and from other pastors. And that does no good. It excites the church, and everybody says amen. We talk about how bad everything is, and I guess that does something inside of us, but really there's no eternal benefit to that. Until we examine and we think about the idea of how do I respond to that? What is my response as a Christian to a world that says there is no God? A world that the Lord looks down upon and says there's nobody righteous. They're all gone. There is no good left. How do I respond to that? Well, let's start this morning with the reasons somebody might say there is no God. What are the reasons behind that? The first one I would offer you is this. People would say that because they do not want authority in their life. They do not want authority in their life. If I claim that there is not a God, I have no authority to answer to. I remember very distinctly when I left for college. My birthday falls in July, so I was a little bit younger than everybody else. So I was only 17 when I headed out. I'd turned 17 that year, and I was a little bit younger than everybody. I wanted independence from authority. What teenager doesn't? What teenager doesn't seek and strive to be independent of mom and dad? And I went to school that first year, and by the time I got home after my sophomore year, just 1 year later, my mom and dad had moved. That is the most awkward thing to have to call and ask where you live, by the way. I don't know if you ever had to make that call, but they literally moved while I was at school, so I had to call and go, hey, what's our address? But after my sophomore year, I've never lived at home. So I was 18, 19 years old. I've never been back home. I wanted away from that authority. I wasn't a rebellious child, per se, and I wasn't just out there causing all kinds of trouble, but I desired that freedom from authority. And I think most teenagers go through that to some degree. I think most teenagers experience that. Not all, but most do. Why did I want that? I wanted that because I didn't want somebody to tell me what to do and how to do it. I wanted to be my own man, because every 19-year-old is manly and wants to be a man, right? And we've got it all figured out, and we have all the answers, and we know what's going on, and that's what I wanted. I wanted no authority. Well, I can tell you what I found out real quick about not having any authority. No authority means that the rules go out the window, and you do really, really dumb things when you're a teenager with no authority in your life. You do things like letting the refrigerator go empty, and you get really hungry when that happens. And you do silly things like spending money that you shouldn't have spent on things like games and toys instead of rent and all that important stuff. And you make bad decisions when you have no authority in your life. I think back in the Bible not too awful long before these verses were written to a story about a couple of brothers named Cain and Abel. And you know that story, how Cain kills his brother Abel, and we tell that story and we try to attribute that to his anger. He was mad. No, he wasn't mad. Cain did not like the authority that God had put on his life. When he said, Cain, this is how you sacrifice, this is how you honor me, this is how you respect me, and Cain didn't do it, and he didn't like God's authority on his life. The world is no different today. If I can get rid of God, I can get rid of ultimate authority. I can do what I want, how I want, when I want, and I have nobody to answer to. But I will share with you today that if God is a God of anything, He is a God of authority. God set up the family with authority. He set up the man as head of the household, and He said, this is how this works, and authority has been His plan from the very beginning. He set up the church with authority. Here is a pastor. Here are those that serve as shepherds. Here is the congregation. There is authority in that. God set up His kingdom as a kingdom of authority. He is the King of kings. And if there is any authority in this world, it is a king who rules with absolute authority. You cannot escape the God of authority. The second thing that I would say to the reason why people would want no God, say there is no God, they do not want responsibility. They do not want responsibility. Once I acknowledge that there is authority, I have to acknowledge that I have a responsibility to that authority. Responsibility is a fleeting fad, it seems, in today's society. No one wants to take responsibility for anything. And you know that. You've experienced it. This is not news to you. This is not something that catches you off guard. if you've raised kids, you know that they never do anything wrong, because when you ask them, they say, I don't know. And I don't know who I don't know is, but he does a lot around our house when something goes wrong. On the work site, you know that no one wants to accept responsibility. We want to blame other people for everything that goes wrong. And responsibility is a fleeting fad. And if I can say there is no God who gives me no authority, then I have no responsibility to that. And if I have no responsibility, I also have no guilt. And I can't be wrong about anything. Think that through logically, and it makes sense. People that don't know God would want to say that he doesn't exist. You know, responsibility is a funny thing. Sometimes we want it. We want to be responsible for things, but even inside of wanting that responsibility, oftentimes we don't take it. I can remember, and I know for a fact I've never shared this story before, but when I was 16 and got ready to go on my very first date. Anybody remember your first date? Who remembers going on your very first date? Okay. Dwayne and I went on a date. We're not together, but we only ones that acknowledge it, we went on a date. Did you people not date? Did nobody date? I mean, come on, it's okay to acknowledge that. Zane went on a date. Okay, good for you, Zane. Not with Dwayne, though. Zane and Dwayne, that wouldn't have worked out, would it? Okay, we didn't do that. Got ready to go on my very first date, 16 years old. I had asked a young lady out on a date, and I didn't have a clue what I was doing. Oh, I was so foolish back then. But I'd asked her out on a date. We were going to go out on a date, and I talked to my dad about it. My dad had tried to talk to me about it, like all good dads should. He had tried to talk to me about dating and respecting the young woman and doing this and that and not this and not that. And I had just blown him off because you got to remember, by the time I'm 19, I know everything I've already said. So I was pretty smart at 16, or at least I was pretty sure that I was. And I made all the arrangements. I got my 1987 baby blue Ford Tempo cleaned up as best I could. I was proud of that car. So proud of that car. And I got it cleaned up, figured out what I was going to do and all of that, and got ready to go on the date. And my dad, in a way only he could, he came up to me, where are you going? What are you going to do? Hey, we're going to go out and eat pizza, and that's what we're going to do, and we're going to go see a show. It's where we were headed. That was the plans for the date. And he asked a question that I had not considered because I was so intelligent and so smart. Do you have any money? I'm 16. I don't have a job. I live in Podunk, Arkansas. There weren't jobs for a lot of us around. I opened my wallet. I have no money. I wanted all the responsibility for planning everything, but I hadn't taken responsibility for making sure that I could cover the expenses. And my dad said, here's a $20 bill. By the way, you could date back then for 20 bucks. You could have a nice Friday night for $20. Times have changed. And he gave me that $20, and he said these words. He said, this is the first time and the last time that I pay for you to go on a date. From here on out, it's your responsibility. And I've never forgotten that. And he has held that over my head for all these years and still says I owe him $20 for that. Responsibility is an interesting thing. We don't want it. If there's any chance of anything going wrong, we want it. If we can get credit for something going right. I think about the world that we live in today. Man wants credit for everything. We want credit for lives being extended longer. We want credit for what goes on in the medical field. We have incredible advancements in what we can do in healthcare. We want credit for trying to save the environment and save the world, and man wants that credit for doing that. We want credit for making life better and easier because that's what we think we've done with all of the comforts of life that we had. But nobody wants responsibility to the Creator and the Giver of all good things. Because if I acknowledge that He exists, I'm responsible to Him. As Christians, we have got to recognize that not only is God real, not only does God exist, not only is God the Creator and the Giver of all good things, but our responsibility lies in Him. And how we act and how we talk and what we do and where we go and all those things that make us up as people, we are responsible to God the Father. I'll offer you one more reason why people might say in their heart, there is no God. It's because they've never heard about the one true living God. Or they've never seen anybody live out God in their life. we live in a very sheltered pocket of the world. You know that. I don't think I'm surprising you with that information. But Northwest Arkansas is very, very sheltered. We have access to a church on every corner. We live to where you can be a Christian, and for the most part, people are going to leave you alone. Yeah, there's going to be some, but we live where you still see churches advertised on TV and commercials. We live in a very sheltered part where it's not the weird thing to do. There's still faith-based organizations around, and they don't get too hard a time. We live in a bubble, as it were, compared to most places in the world today. Most places in the world today, and this is foreign to us because it's hard for us to see that unless you travel, unless you've been out, unless you've seen it. People have never heard of a God that loves them. People have never heard of a God that sent His Son to die for them. People have never heard that there is one true living God, that there is one way to heaven, that there is one ultimate end to this world. They've heard about God, but they've also heard about all the false gods that the world has to offer. They understand in their mind that there probably was a creator, but they have no concept of who He is and what He does. And so when people say in their heart, there is no God, they may be strictly speaking from innocence of having never heard that there is a God. Let that settle for just a second in your mind. And then think about this. As Christians, we get angry and we get mad and we get judgmental when things happen around us that we see as being against God. Let me let you in on a little secret. Non-Christians don't act like Christians. And it really is beyond our scope to get angry at folks when we expect them to be Christians and yet they have never heard of a God that loves them. In my job, I've had the privilege of being manager of several different people over the past 5 or 6 years in the position that I hold now. And it's always interesting to me, over weeks you tend to find out a person's background and their history and you know a little bit about them. And it's the workplace. You do have to be careful about how you say certain things and what you say. But I can tell you, of all the people that have worked for me, I still hire people from time to time that through their own admission have never heard of the one true God. That's right here in Northwest Arkansas. These are 20-somethings that are looking for their first job, looking to get out into the world, that have no concept of what church is. You talk about church and it is completely foreign to them. You talk about, what are you going to do on the weekend? Well, I'm going to church on Sunday. What are you doing? Why would you do that? What's that all about? And you talk about Jesus around Easter, around Christmas, and the face just goes blank because they have never, ever heard Jesus Christ. I say all that just to impress upon us that our job and our responsibility grows daily. What are the results of saying that there is no God? What are the results? Well, the first one is this. If there is no God, we get to make our own rules. We get to make our own rules. This morning in Sunday school, I don't know who all's doing what literature, but in our class, we studied about Noah, and we talked about Noah, and there's an incredible verse there in the book of Genesis that says everybody did right, or did what was right in their own eyes. They basically did whatever they wanted to do. And as God looked down upon earth, He finds Noah and Noah alone that's doing what's right, and everybody else is evil, and they're continually doing evil, the Bible says, because they get to make their own rules. Because when there is no God, there is no right and wrong. When there is no God, I can spend my life perpetually offended because you broke the rules that I designed. And I continually offend you because I broke the rules that you put into place. God is a God of truth, of unchanging, ultimate truth. And we don't get to make the rules. That's not up to us what is right and what is wrong. That is up to God. It is not up to us to say who is in the right and who is in the wrong. That is up to God, and He's laid that out in His Word. But if I say there is no God, I get to make the rules any way I want. Just an interesting example of that. I don't know how many of you hunt and fish in here. I love to hunt and fish. Every year I buy my hunt and fishing license and all that. And you can go to Walmart and you get this little book. It's maybe 15, 20 pages long that that calls itself the rule book, the regulations for hunting and fishing in Arkansas. It's one for hunting, one for fishing, one for this and that and what have you. And that's some of the rules. There's a few things included in there. If you really want to know what all the rules were, you have to get the official regulation book of the Game and Fish, and it's over 100 pages of a little book about that thick, and it takes a college degree to try to understand it. If you begin to read it, and they will admit to this, there are things that contradict themselves in the rule book. One place it says you can do this, and another place it says you can't do that. I'm scared to death sometimes to go to the woods and try to hunt, because I'm going to be guilty of something if I try to go do that. They change the rules. They make the rules to fit the situations as they come up, and most wardens, and I love wardens, got nothing against them. Most of them don't even understand all the rules because you can't. I am so thankful that when God set out the rules, he wrote them down in 10 simple sentences that anybody in this room could understand. He wrote them down in 10 simple sentences that any kid over in that children's church room can understand if you give them just a little bit of time. And then in the New Testament, he said, you know what? I'm not sure all these New Testament Christians are smart enough to get 10 of them. Let me wrap the rules up in two simple sentences. Love God, love others. There's your rules. It's not hard. But let's go back. It gives you responsibility, and it means you answer to authority. What are the other results of not having a God? Well, there's no moral authority. Without God, there is no moral compass. And we can do what we want, when we want, how we want, treat people however we want. And we see that all around us today. We see it in the verses that were read a while ago. They've all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. Nobody does good because there is no moral authority. How about this one? If there is no God, there is no value to human life. This isn't a sermon about abortion or anything like that. That plays into this. But let me share this little snippet with you, okay? We don't have a race relation problem in America. We have a love for people problem in America today. It's not a, I'm mad because you're a different color, you come from a different country, or you have a different culture problem. We have a problem because there's no value to human life. Because we've removed God from everything, and I don't have to treat you with respect, and I don't have to treat you with honor, and I don't have to look at you as a soul that's going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. I can do anything I want to you because your life has no value. That's your ultimate end to saying there is no God. Hate crimes exist because life has no value. We treat each other as problems because life has no value in today's world. So what's the resolution? Seen the reasons, seen what happens. What's our response to that? Because we've got to have a response to it. It's not enough for us to sit here and beat up the world and say, well, you just described it, Jason. You just gave us what the world looks like. They don't respect one another. They do what they want. They make up their own rules. They're morally bankrupt. There are no ethics. You've explained it. Yeah, that's the world. Lord, come get them. Lord, take them out. We could get all excited about that, but is that really the response that God wants us to have? Verse 7 that we read a while ago. Oh, that the salvation of Israel come out of Zion, and the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. What's the resolution? Jesus. Jesus is the resolution. If you've sat in any Sunday school class that I've ever taught, or you've ever been in one of my small groups, you know that I've got very few rules for how we do class. But rule number one, every class I teach is I hate Sunday school answers. Okay, you know what Sunday school answers are, right? What is God? God is love. That's your Sunday school answer because everybody knows that it's simple. We toss it out. What's wrong with the world today? We don't love Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer. We toss it out. I want to think through things. I want to get deeper than that. I don't like simplistic answers. But this is the simple answer to the problem of people saying there is no God, Jesus Christ, to change us. to impact us, to live through us, to guide us to others who desperately need Him? What is our response to a world that is morally bankrupt? What is our response to a world that has no ethics? What is our response to a world where human life has no value whatsoever? We treat people with value like God does. We treat people with respect the way God does. We love people the way God does. And we answer to the authority of God and we live that out in our life. That is Jesus living through us. What is the answer to the problem of people say there is no God? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What the psalmist is praying for here is that the tribes would reunite and that salvation would come out of Israel the way it had been promised, that God would show Himself to them, that people would return back to God. And that is our answer today, the gospel available to every man and woman, spread far and wide. Not Christians who sit in their church comfortable, demeaning the outside world, but Christians that take Christ to those that they work with and live with each and every day. What's the answer? It's Christians who accept the authority of God and live under it like it matters. Who accept responsibility for their lives. Who say, I didn't make the rules and I'm okay with that. I'm following the rules that God has set in place. And that is a fleeting fad amongst Christians today. I see too many and I hear too many Christians want to alter and change the rules that God has put into place. And we excuse it, and intellectually we do dances around it. At the end of the day, people have value, and we need to love them. We've got to show them the love of Christ. We are better off on our knees and on our platforms declaring how awful everything is around us. But until we accept the authority of God, we're never, ever going to know that. So I leave you this morning with just a few questions, kind of wrap some of this up. As you leave here today, ask yourself the question, who do I answer to? Who do I answer to? Do I answer to my boss? Do I answer to my husband or my wife? Do I answer to my kids? Do I answer to those that I work with? Where do I find authority in my life? Who do I answer to? And if the answer is anything but Jesus Christ, God Almighty, King of Kings, get your priorities back in line. Because ultimately, He is the one we answer to. He's the one we hold our life up to. When we hold our life up to God, that's when we find out if we are right or if we are wrong. Not anybody else. All those other relationships, our spouses, our bosses, our kids, our families, our friends, all of those filter themselves into a beautiful place when we answer God and God alone. Ask yourselves, where do I find my answers for what is right and wrong? What do I look at to find out what is right and wrong? Do I look at the world? Do I look at science? Do I look at what is common knowledge? Do I look at what I'm being taught? Or do I look at the Word of God to find out what is right and wrong? And ask yourself, who do I love? Who do I love? Read the story of Noah, and I go back to it. We don't have a very detailed explanation of everything Noah did during that length of time it took him to build the ark. We know it was a considerable length of time. And we know that he lived amongst a people that had no interest in God. The Bible says they ignored God, did what was right in their own sight, they're evil, and all of that. And I have to believe, and somebody said it in Sunday school this morning, and I agree with them, that during that time, Noah probably did a lot of witnessing about God. And I also have to believe that during that time that a lot of people probably ridiculed and made fun of Noah. I mean, how do you not? There's no reason to have this big boat that he's got. He's wasted a lot of effort, a lot of time, a lot of resources to build this big thing on dry land, but from what we understand from God's Word, it's foolish, it's silly, why are you doing it? He had to have taken a hard time about that. I mean, I built a boat in my front yard. You guys would make fun of me and think I was crazy. And they did the same thing with Noah. And yet he loved those people enough to continue to preach the truth of God's Word into their life. continue to tell them that there's judgment coming. God's going to send judgment. This is going to happen, and God loves you, and there's a hope, and there's a chance, and there's a plan, and he continued to preach it to them in spite of all that we can make the assumption they did to him. Who do you love? I love my wife. I love my daughter. I love my family, most of them. I love you guys, most of you. Okay? Being honest, you can say the same thing. It's all right. But where does my love go from there? Do I love the guy at work that lives a sinful lifestyle and enjoys telling me about it every week? Do I love him? Do I love the young lady that has made choices in her life that have led her to a place that we would look at and ridicule as a church? Do I love her? Do I love the folks that stand up in bitter opposition to what I see as right and what God says is right and shout us down and make fun of us and ridicule? Do I love them? I'm not so good at it. But if I understand anything about God's word, it's this. There are going to be people that say, there is no God. And they're going to have their reasons for it, right or wrong. My responsibility is to love them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you today for a chance to share your word. And I thank you today, Father, for a chance just to be reminded of how much you love us. We will never comprehend the side of eternity, you sending your son to die on Calvary's cross so we could be saved. And Lord, it is my prayer today that as we encounter the world who says you don't exist, who says you're not real, who doesn't want that responsibility, Lord, that we would love them, that we would love them with all our heart. Lord, that we would reach out to them, that we would find our answers in you. And Lord, we would share that with the world today. Lord, it is much easier for me to stand and beat up and bash those that don't love you. That's easy, and I can do it all day long. And Lord, that's wrong. It's wrong, and I apologize, and I'm sorry. Change my heart. And Lord, I pray today that if there's somebody here who's been answering to the wrong authority, somebody here who has just shirked off all responsibility, acted like you don't exist, somebody here that just says, man, I hadn't been loving people. My attitude's been wrong about people. Lord, let them today make that right with you. If they need to come to this altar, please give them the freedom to do so. If they need to pray, let them do that. Lord, just speak to hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.